We are going to continue something today that actually sort of got turned in this direction Thursday morning at the men's study. So if you want to flip over to Romans chapter 5. And the guys who were there that morning were in on some of this thinking, and it wouldn't let go. So it kept developing and kept pressing on me, and I felt like it would be something for all of us to look into more deeply this morning. And looking at Romans 5. Actually, I feel like I have to go ahead and give a little bit of the foundation for this just in the first verses, in the first seven verses. So let me read those. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proving character. Proving character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now, one of the things that's always true about Paul is Paul doesn't know how to write a simple sentence, and Paul doesn't know how to write a sentence that's about one idea. So he's constantly going on and packing another one and continuing and packing another one and adding some more and packing three or four more in. So a lot of times it's really worth slowing down and trying to follow his line of reasoning. And in a sense, what we can take out of what really in the Greek isn't very many sentences, and we could make many sentences. And just for the sake of clarity, let's follow his thoughts a little bit. Where he's, first of all, he's saying that because of faith, we are justified. We are at peace with God. We are standing in grace. We are certain. Because again, in the New Testament, when he's using hope in reference to the things of Christ, these are certain things still to come. We are certain to end up sharing in the glory of God. And he says, because of these things, we celebrate. When he says exult, we celebrate. And then he goes on and says, and one of the things that's also true now in this relationship is all our suffering has good, loving, eternal purpose. And because of that, we celebrate. And then he's going to go on, and this is more what we're focusing on this morning. This is just background. That he's saying, get a mindset where we recognize that because we've put our faith in Christ, and it's not just faith, it's not just some sincere belief, it's faith in Christ. When Lauren read the passage this morning, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Or forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 from Romans 5. He says, when I came to you, brethren, starting at verse 1 of chapter 2, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So Paul's constant focus is, this is all about Jesus Christ. So there is no, I remember I took a course, when I was at Trinity College in Deerfield, Illinois. By the way, great school, great experience, very, very enriching for preparing me in Christian counseling. But there was a course we took called Human Spirituality. And I remember recognizing what we were studying, in a sense, or what we were examining, is all the ways the world tries to substitute spirituality for Jesus Christ. And I'm sure you've known people, and I've known people, and they'll either talking about themselves or talking about somebody else, they'll say, oh, you should meet Bob. Oh, you guys would get along. Bob's also real spiritual. And he's into something. But he's not into Christ. But he's real spiritual. And one of the things that Paul is making real clear over and over again, that the Holy Spirit is making real clear through every writer in the New Testament, is that it's all about Jesus Christ. I don't bring any spiritual resources to this package. You and I do not bring anything to this. He didn't say, I came determined to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified and that incredible spiritual intention. Potential that you brought to this. No, you and I were dead. You and boy, do we need to get that concept. We showed up for this one dead. Somebody else had to bring everything. And if we miss that, we're going to think something incorrect. We're going to believe something incorrect. So part of what he's saying is this faith in Jesus Christ, like Paul's saying, where I'm recognizing that everything that God accomplished for me was done through Jesus Christ. I get to immerse myself. You and I get to immerse ourselves in examining the heart and the mind and the person, the purposes, the power, the authority. We get to keep really getting to know Jesus Christ more intimately and more deeply with the recognition, the more I understand about Jesus Christ, the more I will comprehend who I am and what's available for me, as we're gonna look at in this passage. Now back to 5, Romans 5. So he gives us this because of all these things we celebrate. And then he goes on. And again, he says, by the way he says it, he says the word for. There in verse 6. For, while we were still helpless. And in a sense, one of the ways that again, looking at the phrasing in the Greek here, what he's saying by for is, why or how did all this become true? So everything he's just talked about and everything he's getting ready to talk about, he's saying, how did this all become true? And his answer is this, that Christ died. So just like that 1 Corinthians 2, and just to make sure we all recognize ourselves in there, he said he died for sinners. He died for enemies. So he makes it, one more. Just in case you weren't sure, he died for the ungodly. There's me at last. Yeah, there I am. So he's using several descriptions for us to recognize that's me. He died for me. And he's saying that's how all this happened. That's why it's true and that's how it's true, is Christ died at the right time for sinners, enemies, and the ungodly. But he goes on. And this is where the sermon starts, actually. Because in verse 9, he now says, much more than having now been justified by his blood. So he's just recapping all this. We've been justified by his death. Much more. And this is the phrase that we're going to try to spend a little time comprehending and meditating on. Much more, if we've already been saved by his death and justified, now we get to recognize, it looks like an M, but it's actually a D. Justified, now we recognize also much more than that is no wrath. No wrath. And we've talked about this before, we'll talk about it again. But you and I have to learn to think that way. You and I actually have to learn to think that way. We actually have to learn to talk that way to each other. We have to learn to talk that way to ourselves when we catch ourselves sinning and we feel an expectation of wrath. That we have to be ready to speak the truth. That, wait a minute, this is a package deal. Because he's saying, I want you to recognize this is way more than simply you're not going to hell because you're justified. I want you to recognize that you live a 24/7 reality in which your sin has been dealt with, and you, if you are in Christ, if you put your faith in Christ, you will never taste or face the wrath of God at all because Jesus faced it all for you. Again, we've talked about that 1,000 times. We'll talk about it 1,000 more, but he's saying, get a recognition that this is more than you would expect. He's using this phrase because he's saying it's beyond what you would already expect. This is more than that. So you might expect that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you get to go to heaven when you die. But somewhere in the back of your mind and somewhere in the back of my mind, there's still a sense of justice we live with that means I expect some wrath today. And the bottom line is if I had a clear vision for my sin, and that's how it worked, I should expect wrath every day. So the fact that I don't expect it every day means my vision of sin is unclear. The fact that I expect it at all means that I have not yet grown mature in this vision, that this wrath will never fall on me. I'm one of the ungodly ones that have now been taken so much more beyond justified that I will never face wrath. But it goes on. And he says, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we should be saved by his life. So here's this much more. We were saved and reconciled. You know what? It's not very effective for me to write in that direction. By death. But now again, he's saying much more, pay attention to this, much more we shall be saved by his life. Now he's telling us something here that means we need to pause and recognize something. Because Paul said something in that 1 Corinthians passage. He said, I came determined to preach among you nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And now he's saying, but there's something packed in that that I'm unpacking for you. There's something packed in the death of Jesus Christ on your behalf that I'm now opening up that package and showing you something deeper, because much more than you simply being saved by his death, I want you to comprehend that when you put your faith in that death, you also received his life. Now, go back to that 1 Corinthians 2 passage. We'll have to keep flipping back and forth. Because he says this, my message, starting in verse 4, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. We do not speak of wisdom among those who are mature, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, Wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they'd understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, he's saying, I'm telling you, I'm preaching a mystery. Something previously hidden and now revealed. And that's what Paul is currently unpacking for us. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Paul is clear about this. In verse 25 of Colossians chapter 1, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, he's getting ready to summarize the mystery he's talking about, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose, because this purpose is so majestic, Paul is saying, I labor striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So this mystery that he's talking about, saved by his life, is that now Christ is in me. That gets to be your proclamation. Now, how many times this past week, in real thought, in real prayer, in really facing a temptation, in facing a challenge, in facing some sense of God calling you to speak or do beyond what's normal for you, in some sense of reading the Word of God and seeing the call to be more than you are right now, and to what extent did you and I go to this truth and say, that's possible for me because Christ now lives in me? I'm still being saved by his life. I'm not just saved from hell by his death. Right now, I'm being saved and transformed by his life. Now, to what extent that didn't happen this past week, to some extent we get to plan, but I will agree with God that it's going to happen this coming week. This is a real plan. This is not an agreement with a doctrine. This is a plan for thought and choice. And if possible, spoken out loud. That I'm going to agree with God, that I'm still being saved by the life of Christ. And it's much more than I expect. Now, there's a reason for this phrase, much more, much more. And there's a couple more much mores we'll get to, perhaps. But that recognition, he's saying, what do you understand it to be today? What do you understand about the life of Christ dwelling within you today? What do you understand today about being justified and being at peace and standing in grace and the certainty of God's glory? What do you understand today? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I wasn't smart enough to put a marker there, so I have to keep hunting for it each time. Go down to verse 9. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. So God is pushing this thought on us that in each area of your life where you and I might set a limit on what God can do, where in each area of our faith, in each area of our trust, in each area of our transformation into the character of Christ, in each area of facing temptation and overcoming the enemy, in each area of applying different truths that God's been bringing to us through sermons and Bible study and Bible reading, in each area, God's saying, I want you to comprehend this truth. What I've prepared for you is more than you comprehend today. You're not finished getting everything I have for you. You're not even finished understanding it, much less applying it. I have much more. Now, I like the phrase much more because God's making it real clear that when I'm comprehending how Jesus Christ dwelling within me saves me and takes me further, Whatever I would understand about that today, God might truly be delighted. And what you understand about that today, God might truly be delighted and say, I love that you get that. I love that you've got a handle on that. Run with that. Run with that. But remember this. It's way more than that. It's not just a little more. It's not just a smidgen more. It's not like you're 90% there. You got a few little extras to just sort of clean up the edges. He's saying, no, I promise you, it's way more than what you comprehend today. Your mind can't even conceive of how much more it is. So that's part of the challenge here, which we've faced over and over again. It's more than I can conceive of, so I don't have to limit God to my conception. You and I know plenty of believers who are struggling because their attempt is to put God within a package that they can comprehend. Whether it's understanding why there's evil in the world, whether it's understanding why God heals some people but he doesn't heal others, understanding why God answered this prayer but he doesn't answer that prayer, there are a whole range of things that we get to say, Father, I don't fully comprehend that yet. But here's one thing you've told me that I get to comprehend, so to speak. I get to comprehend that what you're doing is better for me than I understand. I get to comprehend that Jesus Christ is more present, more real, more powerful than I've yet given you credit for. And every can't and don't that comes to mind is me putting you inside the box of my comprehension. And you're telling me over and over again it's much more. Let's look at a couple much mores back in Romans 5. And we can't do this chapter in detail. Well, yes, sure we could, but then that would be 6 months. Going to verse 15. The free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. That's a Paul sentence. That's definitely a Paul sentence, even while I'm reading it. It's getting me confused. So, no, I don't want to erase any of that. Let me go back to the top. Well, just remember that this is all founded on that faith in Jesus Christ, justified, standing, at peace. But now he says this. One transgression. That's an S. One transgression led to death for many. And he's using a rhetorical form of that, because the bottom line is, as he says in this passage and other passages, everyone died. So not many like a few thousand, many like everyone. That this one transgression had such power of destruction because of who Adam was and the authority that was delegated to him as the father of the human race, that when Adam sinned, everyone was born into death. When Adam died, we died. When Adam sinned, we all became sinners. But then he says, if that's true, and it is, then he gives us another much more. Much more now did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. So now, the gift and grace of Jesus Christ are also to the many. Now, one of the things, and we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, and the week before that, but the recognition that God desires that all men be saved, that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when Jesus died on that cross, he died for all the same many that were affected by Adam's sin. All the same many. So that if all died in Adam, Jesus said, my death is so powerful and so effective, I can offer a sacrifice for everyone who will put their faith in me. Everyone. No one is exempt, or the death is less effective than the original transgression. But instead, he says, it's much more. Much more. And part of that is the recognition when Jesus died for us, what he now offers us isn't just a restoration to long life in the garden. We're actually being restored to something larger and more majestic than the smaller thing that Adam lost. That's worth comprehending. Jesus, and this is true about everything God does, and we need to understand this about God so that our prayer and our faith and our praise through sorrow gets larger, is that God never settles for breaking even with the enemy. God never settles for breaking even. When he talks about overwhelming victory, that's not settling even. Well, you killed 10, I resurrected 10. No, he's saying, you killed 10, I resurrected 10. But guess what? I then made those 10 majestic kings in the universe for the rest of eternity. And in fact, I transformed them so that now they've been elevated to the same sonship that Jesus Christ has. So what you thought to do to destroy them, I've now worked through it to elevate them. This is a much more, not a break even. Now, the reality is, many of the many will not say yes. But the power of his death is that it was effective, and it's truly and effectively offered to whosoever will. It's truly and effectively offered to anybody. You, every moment of your life, when you bump into somebody and you're ready to share the gospel, you never have to hold back going, I think this bad character is one of those who can't be saved. Jesus, your death was pretty big, but I don't think it covered this guy. And the heart of God will be saying, no, it's much more than you thought it was. If I saved a Paul, I can save this guy. It's much more. There is nobody exempt from the offer, because the gift of grace is larger than the power of the transgression that destroyed us. Much more. Then he goes on in verse 17. He says, if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. And we touched on this one recently, but it's there, and it's one of the much mores. So we're going to hit it again. So if death reigned through the transgression of the one, much more now we reign in Christ over our own life. This is now something that's about your day-to-day existence and my day-to-day existence. Yes, and that we need. That we all need. I don't just need to know I'm going to heaven when I die. I need to know that this week I have the authority to reign over dead things in my life through Christ. That I get to reign over damaged things and bring them to healing and repair. Every one of your lives is filled with damage. My life is filled with damage. We came from damaged people, and we grew up damaged people, and to some extent we're still being affected by damage and doing damage. And what he's saying is you get to grow in reigning over that damage, because I bring life to dead things. And you reign with me. And again, it's much more than you think it is. So what did you think it was this past week? So there was some, to some extent, I would bet the vast majority of you sitting here in this room tried to apply the life and power of Christ to your life. To some extent, you did. And God's delighted in that. You better hang on to that and know that that is an absolutely rock-solid truth. He has delighted in everything you chose in this past week to trust in him and put your faith in him and rely on him and apply what he's given you. But now he really is saying it's much more than that. get a larger vision, pursue a larger vision, and when you get to that larger vision, it will still be more than that. So, you know, one of the things that we're working on is how we strengthen ourselves individually, how we strengthen our homes, how we strengthen our marriages, how we strengthen our families, how we strengthen our witness to the world, how we strengthen ourselves as a body of Christ to be more of what we're designed to be. And these truths are absolutely rock solid essential to that. I can't sidestep the much more and get where God wants me, because I will be handing him my agenda. And that's what our flesh does. If I do not comprehend that God has much more in mind than I'm comprehending, I start giving him instructions. I had a young lady this past week that just broke down in the middle of sharing something, because she realized what she was sharing wasn't prayer requests. You know, here's what I'd like to pray, here's what I'd like to pray. It's tell God he needs to do this, tell God he needs to do this, tell God he needs to do this. And then she just broke down crying, and she realized, you know what? I don't know enough to tell God what to do. Amen. And this is not a matter that we don't pray boldly or ask boldly. In fact, it's just the opposite. God's saying, go further, pray more boldly. But now pray with a larger vision, not a smaller vision. Not a more you in control and it's got to be wrapped around by your brain vision. But that you're recognizing, Father, you have more in store for me than I've envisioned you. You know, and that's challenging. That's challenging. Because all of us, to one extent or another, are comfortable with where we are right now. Yes. We're comfortable. And every now and then, we screw up so bad that we get uncomfortable. And God was saying, man, I was hoping we wouldn't have to get to this. But our wisdom is to say, then let's not get to it. Let's grow this larger vision on purpose. I want to intentionally submit myself to a much more vision, Father, of what you desire of me, of the man you want me to be, the woman you want me to be, the husband, the father, the mom, the wife, the son, the daughter, the brother, the sister, the member of the body. I want to have a larger vision than what I'm comfortable with. And Father, here's what I know you're going to do. You're not going to give me a list of things for other people to change. You know that that's always true. That isn't the first thing God's going to show up with, is a list for other people to work on. God, help me see much more. Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's a list for Carrie. Here's a list for Aaron. No. He said, I'm glad you asked. Here's where I want you to grow. Here's where I want your heart more submitted. Here's where I want your awareness of the righteousness of Christ reflected in your holiness of thought, reflected and growing. Here's where I want your boldness to be more the boldness of my son. This will be about Jesus Christ. This will not be about me dictating to him. This will be about him free to be Lord over me. Now, there's a part of me that feels like every sermon we study together has some common themes. And I hope that this is one of the common themes. And now all of you know this passage. All of you know this passage. How's that end? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Very simple. I hope you hear that if I preach 50 times a week. 50 times a week? Oh, good grief. If I preach 50 times a year, that you get to hear this. It might feel like I'm preaching 50 times a week, but it's not really. Apart from me, nothing. So this much more vision has to be built on that recognition. This is the mystery Paul was talking about. This is the foundation of much more. Is that I am now in Christ and Christ is in me. That will be the theme, basic theme of everything we study every Sunday. And I trust no matter who's up here preaching, that will always be the background foundation for what we study at Grace Fellowship, because we are Grace Fellowship. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you that you have much more in store for me than I envision right now. And Father, not just in some distant future where I've grown beyond anything I recognize right now. You're talking about today, Father, that you have much more in store for me today. You have much more in store for every man, woman, and child sitting in this room that belongs to you. And Father, I ask for your help that for myself in my life and each one of us, that we wouldn't nod in agreement to the truth and then go home and live today just like we lived yesterday. But Father, there would be some facet of my interaction with my wife, some time of conversation with my daughter, something that flows through in my conversation with my friends and my brothers and sisters. Father, something that I speak, something that I withhold speaking, something I pursue thinking, or something I turn away from thinking, something I do powerfully and joyfully different because I comprehend that you have much more for me than I previously envisioned. Father, I pray that for each one of us, that our afternoon and our evening and our week would be much more than we thought they would be. Because we trust you, we choose you, we give you permission to be alive in our lives. And we comprehend with you that you didn't just give us a sacrifice, a son who died. You gave us a transforming and dwelling presence, and Jesus Christ is now alive in us. The hope of our glory, the certainty of our glory. Thank you, Father, very much. In Jesus' name, amen.